It isn't easy to be a real Christian. This world offers so many distracting and competing interests, it's so easy to permit ourselves to become overcome with worldly interests. The Christian life, my friends, is a calling. It's a profession. And it must be the one overpowering concern and interest in our lives. But many times I've looked at lay Christians and wondered, could I have remained as faithful, as close to God as they, if I, like they, had continued to earn a living by secular work? And then one day, I mentioned this to my wife. She just smiled, and she said that the answer was demonstrated during the 3.5 years after my conversion and before I was plunged full-time into the ministry. Well, you know, I'd never stopped to think about that. During those years, I was still earning the family living by secular work. And when I reflected on those years, then I remembered that all my spare time, my whole interest, had been in the study of the Bible and the things of God and in prayer. It was the one real interest, yes, the passion of my life. It was by far the biggest thing that had ever come into my life, and it filled my life. Of course, God was in those years preparing me for his ministry, as I know now. Of course, I had time to take care of what business interests I had. I was diligent. I gave it the best that was in me. But the overpowering overall interest, over and far beyond that, and that did absorb my spare time, was the interest in the things of God. So the answer to the question is an answer, my friends, that vitally concerns you. For I could not have remained a real and a true and a growing Christian unless I had continued that overpowering interest to let it completely absorb my life. That zeal for the things of God, which I did have as a lay Christian. And my friends, neither can you remain a Christian any other way. Neither can you ever enter into the glorious kingdom of God. Neither can you ever come to salvation. It isn't easy to be a real Christian. This world offers so many distracting and competing interests, it's so easy to permit ourselves to become overcome with worldly interests. The Christian life, my friends, is a calling. It's a profession. And it must be the one overpowering concern and interest in our lives. Right now, many, many of you are permitting a marvelous invention to be put to a wrong use, television. Television in itself is a good thing. It can be put to a very wonderful use. But my friends, like everything else, television can be put to a wrong use or an overuse. You know, God's way is temperance in all things, and a lot of people are not very temperate when it comes to television. I was absolutely shocked when I learned that one of the great rating agencies has given the report that the average family and the average home spent 5.5 hours every day sitting before a television set. Now, that is entirely too much, my friends, when you're just being amused and entertained. I don't think that in present programming you can sit 5.5 hours in front of a television set every day, 30 or 31 days a month, 7 days a week, and see things that are really of vital educational value, that are helpful, that are going to help build your life and make you a better Christian. And I don't think you believe it either. You know that there are so many shows on television these days that are crime and murder mystery, underworld, and love affairs, very often like the movies, and the movies have been quite largely devoted to illicit love affairs between already married persons, a man with some other man's wife, a woman with some other woman's husband. If you stop to look and see those things and, well, underworld, murder, that type of thing has filled about 90% of it. Of course, on television, we get a lot of other kinds of shows, like, for instance, the panel shows But as I think I mentioned once before, even after the thing is solved and the panel either they failed or they did get the answer, whatever it was, how much wiser are you? How much has it benefited you? How much closer has it brought you to God? What has it added to your character? You know, just passing time, my friends, time's going to be up pretty soon and your life will be over. And whatever you have, you're not going to take with you except one thing. And there is one thing that you can accumulate and acquire in this life that you will have forever, and that is real, righteous, holy, spiritual character. How much of that are you getting just whiling away the hours? You know, it becomes a temptation. Of course, if you're going to take things away from a little child, you have to give him something else to take the place of it, and you'll have to provide something else to take the place of it in your life. But I tell you, my friends, these things are intervening, and modern temptations are coming, and they're taking our time, and they're pulling our interest. And when they do that, they're destroying you, and they're going to destroy you for all eternity if you don't wake up in time. If you're ever going to inherit the kingdom of God, if you're ever going to be born into the kingdom of God, in other words, if you're going to really be saved, your Bible says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Your Bible says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The Christian life must be one passionate, zealous, overpowering purpose of life. It must be the thing that your heart is in, that your interest is in, and if it's just a little side interest, you're never going to get through. It is a calling, it's a profession, it's something that you work at diligently, that you have your mind on, your heart in, your interest in. So you're admonished to make your calling and election sure. It's a life calling. Now, my friends, what is the way? How are you going to prevent falling? Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. How can you prevent falling? How can you grow in knowledge and in grace? How can you be sure that you have all of the joys of the Christian life? And let me tell you, my friends, you sit 5.5 hours, and if the average family sat 5.5 hours in front of a television set, you know, a lot of those families only sat 1 or 2 hours a day in front of television. Now, that means that a lot of other families were sitting there 8, 10, 12 hours a day. Well, you sit 5.5 hours in front of television just watching these shows, many of which just carry you off into a sort of a dreamy dreamland of some kind and let your mind just wander wherever it takes it. How alert are you when it's over? Do you feel like going and studying your Bible? Are you in the mood of prayer? Do you feel like going into a private room and having a real heart-rending prayer with God? Do you feel like getting in touch with God and the very joy and the great, well, really joy and the happiness that comes with a real contact with God? Are you in the mood for that when you spend about 5.5 hours in front of a television set looking at these shows, looking at all the murders and all of the things that you see? You know that you're not. Then what is that doing to your life? Listen, my friend, that's your life, and you've just got the one. And you just have this one life to live. What are you doing with it? Are you whiling it away and wasting it? All right, what is the way? And I want to tell you, I mean the way to the happiest, the most full, the most abundant life there can be. You put your whole heart and you put your zeal in the things of God, and it will just simply make you happy to overflowing. It will fill your life with joy. It can become a full, abundant life. Of course, as long as the Bible is just a dry, dull book, and like Bruce Barton said, the book that nobody knows, as it is to most people, why, perhaps you're only bored with it. And that's the way most people are with prayer. But without a lot of Bible study and a lot of prayer daily in your life, you're never going to be saved, my friends. The quicker you wake up to that, the better. Read your Bible and see what it says. Well, the way first is, and you must put this first because it is, and I think I mentioned this in the preceding program, It is the least realized, it's the easiest neglected, and yet it'll keep you from the second. That's your part in God's work, and God has given us something to do collectively. Collectively, we are a church. Now, my friends, in what way is the church the body of Christ? You find in the New Testament that the church is the body of Christ. If you're a Christian, you are one member of that body. Now, did you ever notice what we read about the church, about the body of Christ over here in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter? Now, the 4th on to the 6th verses first. This is what it says about the church, and that the church is all of the Christians. It isn't a group, it isn't an organized denomination or a group, a religious group organized by men. That's not the true church. That's not the church Jesus built. The church that Jesus said he would build and did build is that spiritual organism that consists of all of those that really have and are led by the Spirit of God. And if you are a real Christian, if you have been really begotten of God and the Holy Spirit of God is in your mind and heart, and you are being led by the Spirit of God, then you are one of the members of the true church. Well, listen, here's the church, all of us put together now. Now, there are diversities of gifts that God gives to those in his church, but the same Spirit. If you are in the real church of God, my friends, you have the same Spirit that God has given me. And that's why we sort of recognize one another. Our spirit witnesses with his spirit that we are the children of God. And you know, there's something about those that are carnal-minded, and especially the religious carnal-minded, and there are a lot of people that are religiously carnal-minded. They don't have the Spirit of God. They may talk about having been born again, but they don't even conceive of what it is, because they have natural minds that are enmity against God, and they hate the law of God. And instead of having a spirit that witnesses with God and the spirit that is at harmony and love with those who have the Spirit of God, oh, they hate anyone that has the Spirit of God and the commandments of God and that is obedient to God and that has given his heart and his whole life to God. It embitters them and it makes them vicious sometimes. But if you are in the real church of God, my friend, you know what I mean. Jesus said his sheep hear his voice and they follow, and they know whether that voice, whether he's using another voice in his ministry and speaking through another person as he does through his true ministers, you will recognize the voice. Now, it's all the same Spirit, and the same Spirit that I have is the same Spirit that is in you. It's the same mind of God. It's the same nature of God that has come into us to cohabit and co-dwell with our natures. Now, verse 5, there are differences of administrations with the same Lord. We don't all do the same thing, but God has given his church something to do. Well, before I read the rest of this, I want to just explain to you again why the church is called the body of Christ. I've explained it before, but I want to refresh your memory if you've heard it before, and many of you have not, so listen. When Jesus Christ was on this earth, he did the work of God. He came here when he was 12 years old. He said, I must be about my Father's business. He mentioned doing the work of God. Now, Jesus said of myself, I can do nothing. The Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God was in him. And of himself, as a natural man, he could do nothing. But he said the Spirit of God was in him. And it was the power of the Holy Spirit in him, using him as an instrumentality that did the work that he did. Well, now he said to his disciples, it is expedient for you that I go away. He was speaking of going to heaven after his resurrection, of course. For if he didn't go, he said, the other comforter, the Holy Spirit, would not come to them. But he said, if I go, I will send the other comforter, the Holy Spirit, to you. So, my friends, after he died, he was resurrected 3 days and three nights after he was buried. And then he ascended 40 days later, he ascended to heaven. And then, in a very few days, he sent the Holy Spirit. And the same spirit that had been in him, that had used him and his body as the instrument of doing the work of God on earth at that time, now entered the collective body of the different individuals, the different persons that were converted and were in the church. Or rather, they weren't converted till the Spirit of God came into them, as a matter of fact. But who had repented, who had their faith in Christ, who had qualified by the conditions that God gives us, the Spirit of God entered into their minds, into their hearts, and now they became the collective body that was doing the same work of God. The work that Christ had been doing, that he had assigned to them to carry on after him. In other words, the work of God. They were now the body of Christ. The body of Christ is that body, my friends, which is doing the work of God. Now, Jesus assigned that work in his great commission to his church. And what was it? Why, he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations, teaching them to observe what things soever I have commanded you." Now, everywhere the prophecy of the church and what was foretold for it was apostasy, a falling away, turning to fables instead of the truth. Now, Jesus had foretold that many would come as the ministers of Jesus Christ, professing themselves to be his ministers, saying that Jesus was the Christ, and yet that they would deceive the many. He said there would be false Christ. He also said that there would be false prophets that didn't call themselves Christ, but did come and in the name of Christ. And you couldn't come in the name of Christ if you didn't say that Jesus was the Christ. Now over here in 2 Corinthians 11, we find the devil mentioned here in verse 14, "No marvel, for Satan himself is what? Transformed as an angel of light." He pretends to be God. He palms himself off as a counterfeit God. He pretends to be an angel of light, although he is filled with darkness. "Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness." Now, do they come and say, "I'm a minister of Satan the devil"? Did you ever hear a man come to you and say, "I'm a minister of the devil? Will you let me enter your home and talk to you?" Or do you ever enter church and hear a man say, "I'm the minister of Satan the devil, and so I'm going to preach the devil's doctrine and gospel here today"? You never heard that. Of course not. No, the devil pretends to be God, and it is no great thing. Verse 15, "If his ministers," then he has ministers, "many, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness." Now, verse 13 says that such are false apostles. There's your false prophets, your false apostles, deceitful workers, working with deception, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Actually, they're the ministers of the devil, but they say, "I'm a minister of Jesus Christ." Now, you're told to try the spirits, whether they be of God. And the Bible tells you, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light and no truth in them. So I say, my friends, as the Apostle Paul did, listen like the Bereans did to him, without prejudice. You can't tell who the false prophets are just at first, and who are the true ministers of Christ, and which are the ministers of the devil. So listen. It's right to listen to preaching. Don't follow any man. Don't say, "This is the man I want to follow." But you open your Bible and do like the Bereans did and search the Scriptures whether these things are so, and do it without prejudice. If you find the man is wrong, if you find the man is a hateful sort of a thing or something, don't get rankled up about it. Don't get bitter. You can have love for him, but still not have anything to do with him. And you can still have love. You're supposed to love your enemies, but you don't have to agree with your enemies. And neither should we follow the teachings or the ways of the devil. Now, my friends, the church is that body, and God has given it a job to do, and Christ assigned the commission, "Go into the world." But he said that mostly people in the world would turn away from his truth. But Jesus did prophesy in Matthew 24 that just before the end of the age and his second coming, that the same gospel he preached, the same message he preached, the gospel of the kingdom of God, the government of God, the family of God, the kingdom of God, is first, it's the government of God. Secondly, it's the family of God. Or turn it around the other way and say, first, it's the family, if you wish, and secondly, it's the government of God, because it is that divine family which is the ruling family, the creating ruling family or kingdom. God is a kingdom. That's what God is. And God is reproducing himself. And God is giving you the wonderful, glorious destiny and opportunity of being born as one of the persons in the very kingdom of God. Eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for us. It's completely beyond anything that you could possibly imagine, my friend. And it's a great profession, and you're going to have to devote yourself to it, or you're never going to be one of the persons in the kingdom of God. You shall never be saved. Very few people know what it is to be saved. Now, there's a job for the church to do. And God has given us that job for a purpose. And that's to keep us from the pitfalls of this world. Listen. Now back to the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of administrations, but the same Lord. We don't all have the same things to do. Now, in the work in the Great Commission, as it is going to the world right now, God uses my voice in front of the radio. But my friends, how far could I go alone? How far could I go without the thousands of you listening that are co-workers with me? Well, I could go as far as I did before God opened the door of radio. I have preached in little country schoolhouses, and even though they only seated 36 people, we've had about 45 with people standing up. So I've preached to 30 or 45 people. And I have also preached in large tents and in large auditoriums, 2,000, 5,000, 10,000. How much can one man do alone? Well, alone and without very much help. I've gone out alone and single-handed and gotten perhaps a few hundred people to come without much help from anybody or very many co-workers. But even so, I couldn't carry on very long or pay the hall rent unless I'd go out and earn the money myself. But my friends, when I speak now, I'm speaking to a great worldwide audience. There are people listening to us over in Malaya, in Singapore, in India, down in South Africa, in Alaska, out in the Hawaiian Islands, in China and Japan. And we receive mail and letters from listeners in those places on the other side of the world for people to hear this truth of God. They're so heart-hungry for it. But my friends, here's the thing. What could I do without you co-workers? I can speak. And here I am in this room. And sometimes I'm in here all alone, nobody. But here is this microphone, a very superb microphone. It was made in Germany and has come across from Germany because we believe it's the best microphone that we could get. We want to make it just as sharp and clear and easy for you people that listen 1,000 miles away from your radio station, some of you, as possible. Well, who has purchased these things? Who purchases all this power? I don't. I don't have the money. My friends, without co-workers, without members of the church who have their heart in it, I could do nothing. Collectively, we are the body of Christ doing the work of Christ. And here before television, $1 placed in this work carried the gospel to 2,000 precious souls, carried the literature that we send out, the Plain Truth magazine, to a large portion of those, carried on the work of the college training ministers for the ministry, sent the literature out to thousands and thousands of people, and carried all of the expense, and still, for every dollar, we reach 2,000 people. Now, we don't do that today since television, very frankly. We're still reaching a good many. My friends, every one of you has a part in God's work. And I want to tell you that the prayers, the heart-rending, the earnest prayers of a lot of people that don't have much in the way of tithe money or anything to help in the work of God, And yet they pray, and they pray their hearts out, and you have no idea how much their prayers are doing. You have your part. Now, there are differences of administrations. You don't all do the same thing. But there's the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but the same God which worketh all in all, the body of Christ. God has given us a job to do, my friends, and that is for our good. He could have handled his work without you and without me, but he's doing it for our good, and it is necessary that we have our hearts in his work. I tell you, my friends, it's about time that we wake up to the very purpose for which we were born. We were put here to attain to the resurrection. We were put here to enter the very family of God. We were put here to be trained for positions of rulership, of judging, and of teaching until the earth will be full of the knowledge of the eternal during the period when Christ comes in that happy world tomorrow. This is a very unhappy world today, and this world is unhappy because men don't know the way of peace, because they have lost their way. They have lost God's way. God is calling you and me to find his way, to learn that way, to study that way, to keep close to him, to grow in grace and knowledge as Christians, to overcome our own selves, and to get the training and the work God has given us to do. He's given us the job of carrying this gospel to all the world as a witness to all nations. And I have found through the years that those whose hearts are in the work of God are growing spiritually, and those whose hearts are not in it are not growing spiritually. And there again is the way. And I want to tell you, I mean the way to the happiest, the most full, the most abundant life there can be. You put your whole heart and you put your zeal in the things of God, and it will just simply make you happy to overflowing. It will fill your life with joy. It can become a full, abundant life. Of course, as long as the Bible is just a dry, dull book, and like Bruce Barton said, the book that nobody knows, as it is to most people, why, perhaps you're only bored with it. And that's the way most people are with prayer. But without a lot of Bible study and a lot of prayer daily in your life, you're never going to be saved, my friends. The quicker you wake up to that, the better. Read your Bible and see what it says.